The reading for today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. By the way, I like to read from the Bible, but I forgot my Bible today. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace.
Well, we're in the second week of Advent. I didn't grow up in an Advent observing tradition. And I regret that, because I think there's some important things that Advent has to tell us. If you were invited to a Pesach or Passover meal, you would find a table set would look like any banquet table, any dinner table. You would find a place setting for every person that was going to be sitting at the table. And there would be one place setting where no one would sit. That was for one guest in particular, Elijah. Every Passover meal today has that same vacant seat, Elijah's. There's a plate there. There's a Passover cup. Malachi spoke of this guest at the close of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And he says, Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Hear the waiting in that. The Lord whom you seek, you haven't found him yet. You're waiting on him. Malachi 4, 5. "Lo, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents." Malachi 6:5. And so in the Pesach, in the Passover meal, the Jews today continue to seat Elijah at their table, because in their way of reading and interpreting Scripture, Elijah hasn't come yet. They're still waiting. When the wine glasses are being filled, there's four wine glasses that are poured during the Pesach, and the place setting, the empty place setting with its wine cup, is poured. It's an insider's act. Everyone knows the name of the mystery guest. They know they're waiting for Elijah. They know that Elijah is the one that is going to announce good news. Later in the meal, the table is vibrated a little bit. One of the adults sort of kicks a leg of the table, and the wine in the cup vibrates. You can see the ripples And the adults will tell the children, look in the cup. Maybe Elijah is coming. Only you and I know better. At our Passover table, we wouldn't set a spot for Elijah because we know that in Malachi, Elijah is referring to John the Baptist. That's the one that Malachi is telling the Jews they're to wait for, because John, or Elijah, is the messenger. He's the one that is going to come and say, I announce to you the Messiah. Well, enter Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is a reluctant witness to what Gabriel, the angel, told him in the temple. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Why is he a reluctant witness? It's because Zechariah would tell you this himself. He would say, hey, Elizabeth and I are not spring chicks. People our age don't bear children. Echoes of Abraham and Sarah in this. From that moment that Zechariah answered Gabriel in that way, he was mute. All of a sudden, his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. He could not communicate with people. For 9 months, it was that way. Elizabeth was wondering, what happened to my husband? All the people that knew Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were friends of theirs and who had eaten dinner at their house, said, what's wrong with Zechariah? He used to be such a fun conversationalist. And now he doesn't talk. Then came the time that this baby was born, John the Baptist. Gabriel had told Zechariah, when he announced this birth, that they were to name him not Zechariah Jr., but John. That was to be his name. So it's now time to name this child. What are you going to name him? Are you going to name him Zechariah Jr.? We think you ought to. As old as you are, you should name the son after yourself. Zechariah ben Zechariah. Ben means son of. John says, no, he's riding on a something. No. His name will be John. And at that moment of acceptance and belief, Zechariah began to talk. And boy, did he talk. He breaks into song, which Erica read to us this morning. Luke 1, 68 through 79. It's both prophecy, this song that he sang, and worship. And here's what he said. God has looked favorably on his people. God has raised up, verse 69, a mighty Savior for us. Zechariah was looking past John. He was looking past his part in this drama to the ultimate reason for all of this. Verse 70, God has been saying this to us for generations. He's been telling us over and over and over again that this is what he was going to do. God also made, this is verse 73, a huge promise to Abraham that we would be rescued. God made this promise to Abraham. And the dawn of God will break before us, and He will give us light. Verse 78. What good news that was, because Israel had lived under the heel of Rome. Every day they read in the Jerusalem Daily News what new thing Rome was doing to the Israelites. Much the same way we've watched in the New York Times what's happening in our nation. The dawn of God is going to break over us, and it will give us light. They lived in, I've been thinking about this. I have so much boiling up in me, and I don't really know how to say it all. But the world that Zechariah lived in was a world of mystery and spirituality. Even though they knew less about the world than we do, even though they didn't have the atom and microscopes and moonshots and all of that, there was a sense in which they were more open to look for what God was doing in the world. More open to that. More focused on that. First, there's the matter of Zechariah's muteness. You know, today we would say, what happened to Brett? He sure shut up in a quick hurry. What's wrong with him? But the people that had watched this, Zechariah losing his voice, were afraid. Because the world they lived in was bigger. It was bigger. And it included a God who sat next to us and lived in and moved in our lives. In a world without medical science and research, his muteness was unexplained. No one to venture a medical explanation for why he went to the temple talking and he came out using American Sign Language. No explanation for that. How much more mysterious was the fact that Zechariah's muteness went away in the flash? And simply scribbling on his little chalkboard that his name was not going to be Zechariah ben Zechariah, it was going to be John. Poof. Believing that we're in a closed universe, that the universe doesn't have a future beyond us, is the way we live. We live in a closed universe that of our making. I'm not saying that the absence of information that they had in the first century was good, but I'm also not saying that being blasé about everything is good. Not feeling like we've got everything wired, that we understand everything, because we don't. There's a vast amount of what goes on in this world that we don't understand, that we don't have an explanation for. And I guess the thing that I jotted in the notes is that I would call us a self-reliant generation. Oh, I don't need God. I can get along without God. In our world, surprise and serendipity are rare experiences. I see the response of Zechariah's friends and acquaintances and the wonder. And I think what might happen to us if we experienced our own version of wonder and mystery. I don't mean that we abandon what we know, that we abandon science and we abandon things that we have learned to observe in the universe and have explanations for, but at the same time, that teeters on the edge of becoming self-reliant and missing out on all this other stuff that's going on. Have you ever gone home and reported to your spouse, man, I can't believe what just happened today. Can't believe it. Can't believe the conversation I just had. God must have been in that. And how might our lives change? This is the big question that I have for you this morning. How might our lives changed if we started giving credit to God? If we started believing that God really has this big picture for what He's doing with creation and with mankind. And I think, personally, that I think some of the stuff that we think is so damn important would slip way down on the list if we grasp this God that we serve. There's one more thing that leaps from this text, and that is Zechariah's keen awareness of being a participant in what God was doing in the world. The thing that I want to say to you this morning is you're much more important than what you give yourself credit for being in God's work in this world. Oh, they can get along without me. I'll just do my thing. I'll keep up with my business and all that sort of stuff. And God, you're going to have to wait for a little while because I'm really busy right now. Stuff I'm doing is really important. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that I'm saying that we don't have things that need attention in our lives. I do. I believe that. But I also don't believe that what I'm doing is more important than what God is doing. Period. What Zechariah thought about this is summarized in this phrase, God has looked favorably on His people and redeemed them. That's the good news in this. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us, the one that we commemorate every week. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us. I think the implications are huge. Zechariah doesn't see God as a divine ATM that exists to perform our requests. He's not, by the way. It's changed the way I pray. I think a lot of my junk God's just not interested in, frankly. I don't think people die on crosses for some of the stuff that I think's important. I just don't. He sees God as someone who is working to advance God's vision for His creation. That's what God's doing. God's working on this universal plan that He has for all of us. He's provided us a Savior. These are Zechariah's words. Savior. Savior from what? Savior from yourself. Savior from the forces of evil that are at work in our world. He will save us from our enemies, who are plenty. He will show mercy and keep the promise that He made to Abraham. And I never really used to think about this so much, but it haunts me what God said to Abraham. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, And he did, by the way. And in you, all caps, put it in all caps, underline it, highlight it, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. That's what God's doing. That's what's important to God. He will give light to those who sit in darkness and guide us toward peace. Notice these big themes. If you really want to know more about God and what God's doing, read the Minor Prophets. There's 16 of them. They're short, won't take you long. But go through there and just underline and highlight the things that God says He's honked off about. And you start to see a really clear picture of what God values. What are the implications? Well, I don't think the church is an end-all. I think we're a part. We're a particle in this plan. You are important. What you do is important. I'm always happy to hear people say things like what Amanda said this morning about learning how to tell good news to people. That's really wonderful, because that means the door has started to open on her grasp of her place in God's plan. It's what we do. But we have to be willing to embrace the surprise and the serendipity. Let's pray. O God of the promise, who spoke to Zechariah and Mary, saying that through little newborns God would bring about redemption, we pray that we will not ever forget that God's work is eternal, not temporal, not confined to things that break and decay and disappear. Please help us to see the mission you have for this world, and may we join you as partners in it. Fill us with the hopefulness of a completed work coming as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.